Okay, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته جزاكم الله خيرا people who came out for the program and you're all online alhamdulillah mostly appreciate your presence and inshallah we'll proceed with the program I just wanted to quickly go over the format of the program. If you guys are attending, please have a seat here, inshallah. Have a musaf with you, so we can, inshallah, continue. Okay. So let's go over the format of the program. This is something we'll have. It's every day, inshallah. People online, can you hear me properly? Just type yes or no. Yes, no, maybe. Okay, can you see the slides? Yeah? Perfect. Jazakumullah khair. Okay. So, let's start. Okay. The idea behind the program is that it's something that happens every single day. And you attend it, you get to read a bit of the Quran, and that helps aids in reading Quran during Ramadan. Then there is I give a brief summary of the juz that, you know, we'll be covering on a very high level, obviously not very detailed. And the idea behind it is that you have a big idea of what's going on in the Qur'an. We can see a glimpse of the cohesiveness that's in the Qur'an. And we spend some time studying a particular passage in detail. And we go from there, inshallah. And at the end, I wanted to throw in something nice, that there will be a daily dua that will run for about, you know, just mention something that's related to what we talked about. And one of the things that makes Ramadan really beautiful is that if you're making dua in particular, it makes the experience very, very enjoyable. Okay, so let's get started. We'll do the recitation part, inshallah, towards the end perhaps. We're going to skip that just for today. And we're actually going to go straight to the summary of the juz. Okay, we'll come back to the recitation, inshallah, in a little bit. But for now, we're going to go straight to the summary of the juz. Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So the first juz has Surah Fatiha and 141 ayat of Surah Baqarah. Surah Baqarah spans the first juz, the second juz, and half of the third juz. So, this is basically the first juz. And we'll talk about first Surah Fatiha. What I recommend that all of us who are attending, people who are online obviously can't see you. In fact, almost all of you are online. So, what I would recommend is that you have a copy of the Quran with you at all times open. And inshallah ta'ala, is it recording? Huh? I'm sorry? Oh, yeah. You mean the SD card. Sorry, one second. Alright. Yep, okay, here we go. Alright, so, as I was saying, this is for what? For the thing? Okay. You guys are okay? JazakAllah khair for coming out, by the way. Okay? So. And that is my daughter. Move her picture out of reach. Alright. So. Surah Fatiha. Let's start with Surah Fatiha, inshallah. Surah Fatiha. There's basically one big idea that Surah Fatiha presents, which is, it's basically a summary of Islam, it's a summary of the Quran, it's really in its essence how to live your life, right? Really, it's a really, really comprehensive surah. One of the Mufassirin, one of the great scholars of Tafsir, he wrote a 30 volume Tafsir. One of the 30 volumes was all in Surah Fatiha, right? It shows you the amount of information and amount of gems there are in Surah Fatiha that we can extract. Somebody contemporary, I was listening to a lecture, and one of the teachers who recorded a series of lectures, he had a 30-part lecture on Surah Fatiha itself, because there is so much content in this surah that you can learn, so many things you can extract. So for the purposes for our purposes, we'll be very brief, and we'll do it, inshallah, very, very quickly, inshallah ta'ala. the first thing I'll mention is that the names of the surah. The surah Fatiha has a bunch of names. Okay? It's called Fatihatul Kitab. It's called Ummul Kitab. It's called Sab'an Min Al-Mathani. It's also called Salat. I'll translate all that inshallah as we're going through it. Yes. I'm sorry? Yes, that's fine speaking. Inshallah, that's fine. Okay. Alhamdulillah. Okay. So, people online, you can still hear me, right? I keep getting an idea that it's cutting off. Is the video okay? The sound's okay? Yes? Awesome. Alhamdulillah. Okay. Fatiha actually comes from the word that means to open. Fataha yaftahu. Al-Fatih is the thing that opens. Okay? So, Fatihatul Kitab is the thing that opens the book. It's literally like it's literally the opening chapter. And linguistically also means something that opens. That's the name that we know it by. It's also called Ummul Kitab, literally meaning the mother of the book, right? When the Arabs would say the mother of something, they actually mean this is the crux of the book. So the crux of the Quran is in Surah Fatiha. It's something that we mentioned before. It's also called Al-Mathani. Allah actually calls that in the Quran. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَاكَ سَبْعًا مِنَ الْمَثَانِي. We have given you 7 ayat from the Mathani, something that is read again and again and again. And we know Surah Fatiha is read where in particular? In Salah. And is there any possibility, can you ever have a Salah without Surah Fatiha? You can't, right? So, even people online, if you can participate, inshallah, it'll be really awesome. I know there's a big gap between us, but لا بأس, inshallah. No problems. So, سَبْعًا مِنَ الْمَثَانِي means something that is repeated again and again and again. That's another name for Surah Fatiha. Another name for it is Salah. What's Salah, by the way? What is the meaning of Salah? And I say Salah, what comes to your head? Prayer, right? The Prophet ﷺ in a hadith said, you know, he's quoting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, قَسَمْتُ الصَّلَاةَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي نِصْفَيْنِ. I have divided Salah between me and my slave into two parts. And then he goes on and describes Surah Fatiha. I.e., in his idea, all of Salah is Surah Fatiha. Right? Now the question that's an interesting question, is why is there so many names for a surah? Right? Generally the Arabs, when they liked something, they would give it many, many names. And to give importance to something, they would give something many, many names. Surah Fatiha is, for the purposes of tafsir, for the purposes of the content knowledge it has, it's the most important surah. We're not saying that one surah is better than the other surah. What we're saying, it's got the most important content knowledge, and that's why it has many, many names. And each name brings a unique flavor, right? Generally speaking, when the first of something is significant, right? The first pick in the draft is usually the best player, right? Unless you're picking Andre Bargnani or something, right? So, generally the first of something is a really important and really big deal. Surah Fatiha is the first surah in the Quran. Yes or no? Right? Surah Fatiha was the first surah revealed in its entirety. All surahs, everything revealed before Surah Fatiha was a bunch of ayat here, a bunch of ayat there. Surah Fatiha was actually the first surah revealed, all of it in its entirety. Right? So this is a big deal. This surah is a big, big deal. And we're really going, honestly, like I said, there's a Mufassir who's written a 30-part tafsir. One of the 30 parts is on Surah Fatiha alone. Right? That is absolutely mind-boggling. And we're just going to touch on some things here. The number of ayat in Surah Fatiha are 7. There are 7 ayat in Surah Fatiha. This is by absolute consensus. Everybody agrees to this. Okay? What there is a bit of disagreement is whether Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim is the first ayah or not. If you look at your Mus'haf, if you look at the Mus'haf, and by the way, anybody who's attending, I encourage you to have a Mus'haf, inshallah, and you can flip through the content. Sisters who are attending, if you want to sit on that side of the room, so you can see the slides that I made, it helps. If you have a Mus'haf, you can flip through the Mus'haf with me. The idea being, again, I'll repeat this, is that as you're reading Quran and as you're listening to Quran in Taraweeh, then you kind of have an idea what the Imam is saying, if you're flipping through it every single day, right? That's the basic idea behind this program. Okay, so, you have something? Is everything okay? Shukran, jazakallah khair. Alright, so now, you look at Surah Fatiha, you look at the first surah, the first ayah, Bismillah, Rahman, Rahim, there's a little one next to it, correct? And then the last ayah, there's a 7 next to it. So that's how we get 7. That is the opinion of many scholars. That's why if you're praying behind a scholar who, or praying behind an imam who believes that Surah Fatiha, the Bismillah is the first ayah of Surah Fatiha, you will hear him say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Has anybody heard an imam lead Salah like that? He says it out loud, right? That's that one opinion. The other opinion is actually, well, Bismillah is not really part of Surah Fatiha. Bismillah is not part of any surah of Quran, like in the beginning. There is one surah in the middle, the Bismillah comes. Innahu min Sulaymana wa innahu bismillahi ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is quoting Sulaiman alayhi salam's letter. But in terms of it being part of a surah, it is not part of a surah. And then they say that Sirat al-Ladina anamta alayhim ghayr al-maghdubi alayhim al-addalin are two ayat. Right? First ayah for them is Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Second is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Third is Maliki Yawmiddin. Fourth is Iyaka Na'budu wa Iyaka Nasta'in. Fifth, Ihdinas Sirat al-Mustaqim. Sixth, Sirat al-Ladina anamta alayhim. Seventh, ghayr al-maghdubi alayhim al-addalin. That's their opinion as well, right? And this is a sound opinion, and that's why you find some people who are reading salah, leaning in salah, they don't say Bismillah Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim in the beginning out loud. Okay, so that's 7 ayat, and that's why there's a difference of opinion. There's also a difference of opinion. Some of the virtues of this surah, right? I mentioned one of the names of it is Salat, right? Salah. Salah means what again? Sisters can participate as well. It's okay. Not haram. Totally halal. Salat means what? You don't know what Salat means? When was it? Prayer. Thank you. Zakwah khair. So, the Prophet ﷺ described in one hadith that all of Salah is Surah Fatiha. And another hadith he says, La salata liman lam yaqra' bi fatihat al-kitab. That there is absolutely no prayer for the person who does not read Surah Fatiha. Right? Now there is three basic ways you can look at this. The first way is, every single time you're praying, you have to read Surah Fatiha. Doesn't matter if the imam is reading it out loud, whether he's not reading it out loud, whatever. You have to read Surah Fatiha out loud. You have to read Surah Fatiha, right? The other extreme is, it doesn't matter what the imam is doing, you don't have to read Surah Fatiha. This is the opinion of Imam Abu Hanifa. If you're praying in Jama'ah, you don't have to read Surah Fatiha, right? This is the opinion of Imam Abu Hanifa. And the middle opinion here is, if the imam is reading out loud, you don't have to read it. When the imam is reading it silently, then you read it. Right, this is you will find some differences. That's I'm just mentioning this as a interesting side note. The real virtue of this surah is لا صلاة لمن لم يقرأ بفاتحة الكتاب. The Prophet is saying, if you're praying Surah Fatiha and your Surah Fatiha doesn't have any soul, you're not really feeling anything in Surah Fatiha when you're reading it. You're just reading it for the sake of reading it, right? It might as well be a parrot. It might as well just be a recording on an MP3 player, right? If that's Surah Fatiha, really, what's the point of your salah? Right? Where is the soul? The soul of the salah is Surah Fatiha. That's why it's even called salah. Right? Let's start. Let's begin inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Let's dive into the surah. Again, we'll go very, very quick without getting into too much detail. Okay, so the translation I have here is not my own translation. The translation is from Sahih International. Okay? If you want, by the way, these are PDFs that I'm making every day, inshallah. If you want access to it, please go on the website, ramadanwithquran.com, and if you sign up for it, you'll get the handouts, inshallah. People who are already online, I'll send you the handout, inshallah, once I'm done with the class. I apologize for today. First day, it's a little crazy, but inshallah, from next day onwards, we'll be more on top of things. All right. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. Okay. Do you notice something that's really interesting here? There's no extra emphasis that is added. If you listen to a khutbah, usually the imam or the khatib begins by saying, إِنَّ الْحَمْدَ لِلَّهِ. Correct? You might have heard that. That is actually adding extra emphasis. Right? In this particular case, the Qur'an adds no extra emphasis. And this is a really important point. Because the Qur'an is working under the premise that everybody genuinely, they know that all praise is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't have to emphasize that. If I'm emphasizing something, if someone is wearing like a ridiculous, you know, shirt, I say, your shirt is just absolutely terrible, right? I'm emphasizing because there might be some doubt, right? That person thinks it's a really cool shirt. I'm emphasizing to remove any doubt. Surah Fatiha begins and there's actually no extra emphasis added. It's because the Quran is beginning with the premise that people are good. They're good-natured. They don't need extra emphasis. There's no real... They kind of know within themselves that there is a God. And He is worthy of all praise. And there's nobody like Him. What they need is somebody to come and light the fire. That's what they need. That's the premise the Quran works under. That everybody... And the Prophet said, كُلُّ مَوْلُودٍ يُولَدُ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ Every person, every child, every baby is born on the fitrah. They innately know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They innately have an idea of good and bad. And what could happen is that idea could get corrupted. You could start seeing something that's good as bad, something that's bad as good. And that's where the revelation comes in to fix that. But in reality, everybody really kind of already has an idea that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all praises are for Him. There's no extra emphasis needed. Okay? Then He says, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the most merciful. Oh, where is it going? Alright, there we go. Labas. Okay. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim is translated maybe in like 100 different ways. And there's a reason for that. It's because these are so... It's so difficult to attach a single label or a single or two-word translation to these words. They're so deep, right? You can dedicate an entire two-hour lecture on these two words only, right? And I'm not making this up. And I'm actually nobody to even do that. People who are far bigger scholars, they talk about these two words for pages and pages and pages, right? Because they're so incredible. The meaning of mercy, let's talk about what mercy means. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, generally translated as the entirely merciful, the specially merciful, right? The common word there is what? Mercy. All right. Mercy. What does mercy mean? Do you remember, has anybody played the game Mercy? Mercy. You played the game Mercy? And when you put your hand like this, and you're like, going like that, and the guy who's losing says, Mercy, Mercy, Mercy. Right? Anybody played that game? I'm too old or something? All right. So, that game... Mercy in English actually means what? If someone is punishing you, someone is torturing you, you say, mercy, show me some mercy, right? That's the basic understanding of mercy in English, isn't that correct? Right? No one says, mashallah brother, you're so merciful. You don't say that. You say you're mashallah really good, you know, you're awesome, etc. But no one says, brother, mashallah, you're so merciful. You know, my wife, she's so merciful. No one says that, right? Because we don't use mercy that way in English. In Arabic, in fact, it's not rahma, it's not just mercy. Rahma comes from rahim. Rahim is the womb of a mother, right? And we've all been in a womb. That's why we're here, alhamdulillah. When a child is in a womb, right? You know what a womb is, right? The baby, the fetus that's in the stomach of the mother, right? When the child is in the womb of a mother, that child is having the time of his life or her life. There's no need for food, right? Does the child have to like go order takeout or something? No, right? The food is provided by the mother. There's no need to worry about shelter. The child can sleep whenever it wants, wake up whenever it wants, play whenever it wants, do whatever it wants, right? There could be an earthquake around the child, there could be like trauma around the mother, but the child is totally safe. Right? The child is totally protected. In fact, the only way the child is harmed is if the mother is harmed as well. Right? But the child is in extreme protection, under extreme love, taken care of in every single way. That is rahim. That's what rahma comes from. The concept of rahma is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He's the Rahman and Rahim, that means He is absolutely, totally loving us. He is always totally taking care of us. Right? He's always protecting us. That's the idea behind rahmah. That's not mercy. Right? Mercy is just something we say, something we use it to translate this incredible word. Now, ar-Rahman and Rahim are just variations of rahmah, but really beautiful variations. The difference here is ar-Rahman is like something that's overflowing. You know, if you have a glass of water that's overflowing, you would say this glass of water is mal'an, right? Like it's literally overflowing. So when Allah says He's Ar-Rahman, His Rahmah, His amazing love, His amazing care, right? All of that, He's overflowing with these qualities for all people. So a person can make a living out of denying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person can make a living out of defaming prophets, defaming the Sharia, defaming faith, right? There are people who do that, right? They can write books about it, they can give lectures about it, they can make movies about it, and yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still takes care of that person. He makes sure that person goes to sleep. He makes sure that person is protected. That is Ar-Rahman, right? If I was to maybe treat somebody badly, they won't even do me a favor afterwards. That's how human beings are, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this person is doing everything to disprove Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to undermine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's authority. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows him love and takes care of him. That is Ar-Rahman. But Ar-Rahman has a connotation. What's the connotation? There's a time limit. It expires. The Rahmah of the Rahman expires. How do we know that? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنِّي أَخَافُ أَن يَمَسَّكَ عَذَابٌ مِّنَ الرَّحْمَنِ. This is Ibrahim alayhi salam telling his father, Dad, I fear that the punishment of Ar-Rahman will come and touch you. It will come, you know, destroy you. Meaning the Ar-Rahman's mercy, Ar-Rahman's Rahmah is actually only for this world. The people who are disbelieving in him, the people who make a living out of denying him and undermining his authority, subhanahu wa ta'ala, they actually will be punished after in the next life. Because then at that point in time, there is no mercy for them. There's no rahmah for them. Their rahmah expired in the dunya. Ar-Rahim is also a lot. Fa'il means something that is a lot, right? Kareem, somebody who's really, really generous, right? So Rahim, there's a lot of it, but the connotation here is that it lasts for a very long time. In fact, the connotation is permanent, right? وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحِيمًا. He is to the believers Rahim. His Rahmah extends for the believers in this dunya and in the next life. They will be shown Rahmah on the Day of Judgment. They will be shown Rahmah as they're crossing the bridge to get to the Jannah. And they'll be shown Rahmah when they're saved from hellfire and put into Jannah. Because the Prophet ﷺ said that nobody goes to Jannah because of what they've done. The Sahaba were like, even you, Ya Rasulullah. He's like, even me. Illa rahmatan min rabbik. Right? Except for mercy, Rahmah that Allah has shown me. So, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Do you see the differences? Ar-Rahman is, you know, overflowingly merciful. Nobody can be Ar-Rahman except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? But it's only for the dunya. Rahim is, there's a lot of it. But it's longer. It stretches, you know, for it goes on forever. It's like an ocean versus a lake. Oh, sorry, It should be an ocean versus a river. There should be a river, sorry. An ocean versus a river. A river flows, right? Ocean is kind of stable. It stays in one place, right? But the ocean is deeper. River is not as deep, right? You can kind of think of it like that, as Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like, His Rahmah is like an ocean that flows like a river. It's almost like incomprehensible how much Rahmah there is. And that's why the Prophet said that if the people who are hell-bent on denying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if they knew how much Rahmah He had, they would still have hope to go to Jannah, to paradise. And the people who are thinking that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right, they have lost hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if they knew how much mercy, like how much rahmah He had, they would, that if the people knew how much rahmah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had, they would actually never give up hope of going to Jannah. If they just realized how much rahmah He had. That's why somebody who says that I've lost all, I'm beyond hope, I'm hopeless, how will Allah forgive me, you know, I've done so many bad things, that's worse than any sin a person can ever commit. And worse than any sin a person could ever commit, because you've lost hope in the Rahmah of Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. There's no bigger crime than that. There's no bigger crime than that. He says after that, Maliki Yawm al-Din, the sovereign of the day of recompense. Yawm al-Din is the day where you get your paycheck. A paycheck for everything you've done in life. Right? That's basically what Yawm al-Din means. You know, the Arabs would say that Tudin kama tudan. Sorry, Tadinu kama tudan. you will be treated the way you treat others. Right? That's what the word dana yadinu dain means, and deen means. To be given back, to be repaid. So Maliki Yawmiddin, he's the one on the day when everything is paid back, all dues are paid back. Even to the point where the Prophet ﷺ describes that there's two goat or two animals that were fighting, and one had a horn and the other one didn't have a horn. And the one that had a horn won because of an advantage. Even between them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make sure that there is justice served. Even between animals, subhanallah. Maliki yawmiddin, that's that day. Every due will be paid back in full. Another qira'ah, another way of reading this Qur'an, you read it as Maliki yawmiddin. You might have heard that. Some of the people who read elite Taraweeh will read it like Maliki yawmiddin, especially if they come from Libya or they come from North Africa. They will read it like that. And that Maliki yawmiddin would turn the meaning into the king of the day of recompense. Malik is the owner and Malik is the king. When you own something, right? That's like a micro level. I own this mushaf, I own this laptop, but I'm not the king of my laptop. Correct? Yes or no? Right? But the king is basically, he's got authority over land, over people. Right? So when Allah says Maliki Yawmiddin and he also says Maliki Yawmiddin, it means he's got individual micro authority. Every single person, every single thing that's going to be there, he owns it on the day of judgment. And Maliki Yawmiddin, he's got macro authority. Everybody will be under his command, under his authority. Nobody will even be able to say a single thing. That's the level of authority Allah will have on that day. That is who Allah is. He is extreme rahmah, like an ocean that flows like a river. That's how his mercy is. And he has complete authority, complete control on the day of judgment. Subhanallah. He says after that, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. It is you who we worship. It is you we worship and you we ask for help. What's interesting, as you will notice in the translation, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ. It is you we worship. Right? That you is brought before we worship. Linguistically and in the translation. Which is really cool. Because it says that this is exclusive. Our worship is exclusive for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And our total dependence and asking for help is also exclusive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only. It is you who we worship, or you we worship, and you we ask for help. What's really cool about this ayah, you can go on and on about Surah Fatiha. What's really awesome is, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ is in Arabic called Al-Fi'l Al-Mudari'. Okay? That's a very fancy term for something that is in present tense and also in future tense. We don't have that in English. We have present and then we have future tense. Correct? In Arabic, you have one tense that's used for present and future. So when we say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ, it is restating, it's a statement of fact that we're making. It better be true. Right? When we make that statement in our salah, that it is you, Allah, that we worship, and only you, and it is you, Allah, that we ask for help, and we rely on, and only you and nobody else, we're making a statement in the present tense. That better be true. Right? And also in the future, we're saying, it is you only who we will continue to ask for help. Sorry, it is only you that we will continue to worship. And it is only you we will continue to depend on and ask for help in the future. You see? It's got both meanings in it. And the thing that you say in the future becomes what? If I tell you, I will do this for you, what have I given you? I will bring you a book. That is now a? Sisters? If I say, I will bring you a book tomorrow, that will be a? A promise, right? Okay. You can participate. It's totally halal to participate. I can give you fatawa that, inshallah. Don't worry. Alright? So, it becomes a promise. In fact, it becomes a contract between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ is a statement in the present tense. And it's also a promise for the future. So, when you say this in our salah, we better make sure that it's a true statement. Right? Also something that's really amazing about it is you notice, actually I'll come back to this one later, but let's continue. He says, إِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Guide us to the straight path. Guide us to the straight path. Guidance in Islam, or guidance is the most important concern of the Quran is guidance. What does the word guidance mean? Really, in English, we don't really have any idea. Guidance is, I want to get from here to a certain destination. Can you give me some directions? That's what guidance means. Okay? That's the essence of guidance. The Quran focuses on, the translation of the ayah is, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Is it guide us to the straight path or guide me to the straight path? Guide us to the straight path. Which is interesting. Right? It says, it is you who we worship. Or is it you who I worship? We worship. Guide us or guide me? Guide us. Do you notice that there is a communal concern going on here? Okay? The guidance of the Quran, it's individual and communal. What do I mean by that? It's fancy words. Individual guidance is personal and emotional guidance. Feeling depressed, feeling sad, right? Not, you know, just not feeling good about life, being down on life, right? The Quran, even, you know, when somebody came to the Prophet ﷺ and asked him, I'm feeling really sad, what should I do? The Prophet said, make this dua, and you won't feel sad. And the dua is a really long dua. The end of the dua says, Allahumma ja'al al-Qur'an al-azim rabi'a qalbi wa nura sadri wa jala'a huzni wa dhahaba hammi wa ghammi, sorry. That which means that, oh Allah, make this Qur'an the light of my chest and make it like, you know, the light of my chest and make it something that takes away my depression and anxiety and removes completely my anxiety and fear, right? That's the point of the Qur'an. It actually is supposed to uplift us, right? And so that we don't feel any emotional issues that we're facing, right? Are supposed to be resolved by reading Qur'an. The guidance is in Qur'an. If you're feeling, you know, where we don't have a direction in life, people experience midlife crises, people don't know what they want to do with their life, career choices, I don't know where I should be going, right? The Qur'an provides individual guidance. This is what your life should be. This is where you need to be heading, right? If you're struggling a midlife crisis, the Quran tells us, this is what you need to do to put things back in perspective. It provides guidance on how to deal with the people on the most individual level, the parents. How do you deal with your parents? The Quran talks about that extensively. How do you deal with your spouse, right? Extreme difficulties could arise between spouses. The Quran talks about that. How do you deal with your kids? The Quran talks about that. Individual guidance. But also there's a communal guidance. The Quran talks about very, very specifically gender issues. Three major things that are communal concerns the Quran addresses. And we'll talk, as we keep going through the Quran in the entire Ramadan, we'll keep coming back to these three main concerns. Gender issues, gender roles, big problem today, right? But the Quran addresses this in its entirety. You know, the second thing is governance. Individual freedom versus authority. This is a big problem in political science. How much individual freedom can I compromise to make sure that society runs in an orderly fashion? The Quran talks about all that. Economics, the pursuit of profit versus ethics and morality. Is there really any ethics and morality, or is it all about making a profit? Right? Is it all about making a profit? Doesn't matter who's suffering. Doesn't matter if the environment is suffering. Doesn't matter if people are dying. As long as I make money, is that okay? The Quran addresses that as well. There is these major topics of discussion. The Quran addresses that in a communal way because he says, guide us as a community. Guide me as a person, guide us as a community. اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. The paths of those whom you have bestowed favor. Right? And these, I'll talk about that, inshallah, towards the end of the talk, inshallah. غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ. Not of those who have evoked your anger. Now this part, your, is a very problematic part because grammatically there's no your in the ayah. Right? But you find this in the translation somehow. I don't know why it's in translations. Like I said, this is Sahih International Translation, not mine. And it should not be there. Path of those who have evoked anger, not just from Allah, from everybody. And nor of those who have gone astray. This little part will address, inshallah, as I get to the connections between Surah Fatiha and the beginning of Surah Baqarah. What's really, really cool, if you notice in Surah Fatiha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by saying, all praises for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord of the worlds. Is this talking in first person, second person, or third person? Grade 3 English. I know we did it. It's third person, right? It's not about a particular person. Is he? Then he says, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the specially merciful, the entirely merciful. This is also in third person, correct? Maliki Yawmiddin, the sovereign, the king, the owner of the Day of Judgment, also third person. Then he says, Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. It is you who we worship, and it is you who we ask for help. Now, it's now you're talking in second person, like you're talking as if you're talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Guide us to the straight path. Oh Allah, you guide us to the straight path. Isn't that true? Do you notice that this surah has a beautiful transition from stating things about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to all of a sudden, as if you're talking to Allah. As if you're talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because this is the point of salah. That when we are praying and we're reading surah Fatiha in our salah, we need to be thinking about this. Thank you, Zakwa, Aziz and Sister Lude. I'm sorry, forgive me if I mispronounce your name. This is the point of salah. That it becomes a communication between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Surah Fatiha embodies that. We talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in third person, and then when we're asking Him something, as if we're talking to Him directly. Directly. Right? As if we're there. The scholars say, this is beautiful because it's like you're standing in front of your master asking Him for whatever you want. And this is something that's common in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes and He talks about things in third person, all of a sudden He switches it to first person or second person. Right? And it's to bring this impact, this thing to light. And Surah Fatiha really embodies that. The connections between Surah Fatiha and Surah Baqarah. The Quran is a cohesive book. From the beginning to end, it is something that makes sense in totality. Right? And if we fail to see that connection, it's probably because we don't either know, enough Arabic, or we haven't thought about it enough. It's one of those two reasons, right? What I want to focus on a lot, inshallah, throughout this program is how things are connected between surahs. How things are connected within surahs. Because this is one of the things Uthman radiallahu anhu said, that if the hearts were pure, they will never get tired of Qur'an. Because they're always thinking about these connections, about these beautiful things. You will never run out of things to learn from the Qur'an. Yes, Elias, everything is okay? Thank you, Zakrullah Khair, nice to see you. Okay. Alright. Connections between Surah Fatiha and the beginning of Surah Baqarah. Surah Fatiha says, إِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Guide us to the straight path. It talks about what? Guidance. Correct? Surah Baqarah in the first ayah, or rather the second ayah, says, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. This is a book that has no doubt in it whatsoever. It is a guidance for the people who have taqwa. Right? Surah Fatiha leaves on the note of guidance. Surah Baqarah picks up on the note of guidance. Okay? Surah Fatiha talks about role models. Sirat al-ladhina an'amta alayhim. The path of those that you have bestowed your favor upon. Right? These are people who are role models. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves them. He gave them favors. He made them role models for us. Surah Baqarah gets into that right away. He says, this book is Hudan lil Muttaqin. It's a guidance for the ones who have what? Taqwa. And who are these people? Alladhina yu'minuna bil ghaib, wa yuqimuna salah, and all their properties are described. We'll get to that inshallah as we get to the discussion on Surah Baqarah. But you notice how the two are linked. The worst case scenarios of people. Surat alladhina an'amta alayhim, ghayril maghdubi alayhim, wala dhalin. Not the path of those who have evoked anger, who everybody hates, nor those who have gone astray, who've lost the way basically, who basically missed the train. These are worst case scenarios. And Surah Baqarah talks about them. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. No doubt the people who have disbelieved. And he says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ. And the people who are hypocrites, people who've lost their way, people who have completely earned all the bad that's coming to them. So these connections are there between Surah Fatiha and the beginning of Surah Baqarah. Now Surah Baqarah is a absolutely fascinating surah. It was revealed in Medina, one of the earliest surahs to be revealed in Medina. And it is the longest surah of Quran. It is 286 ayat. in total. Surah Baqarah is also one of the surahs that has great virtue. The Prophet ﷺ mentions many great things about Surah Baqarah. In it is Ayatul Kursi. The last two ayat of Surah Baqarah are some of the most powerful ayat in the Quran. The Prophet ﷺ said, the one who reads Surah Baqarah and the house in which Surah Baqarah is read, you know, devils will basically flee that house. Right? Because this is a surah that is, it's got so much virtue. Surah Baqarah is also a surah where the Prophet said that the one who reads it and clings to it, this surah will come as a shade, like a big flower to shade them. This surah and Surah Ali Imran will come and shade the people on the Day of Judgment because they're so incredible. The Sahaba, they would basically, like one of the great stories I was reading was Umar radiallahu anhu met a Sahabi who was a great poet. Right? He was a great poet before he accepted Islam. After he accepted Islam, he stopped writing poetry. So Umar radiallahu anhu meets him in the street and he's like, "What's up? How come you're not saying any poetry? Lay some poetry on me," right? And this Sahabi starts reciting Surah Baqarah. And Umar says, "I didn't ask you to read Surah Baqarah, I was asking for some poetry." He's like, "I can't think of anything better than Surah Baqarah. I can't think of any word more beautiful, more poetic than Surah Baqarah." SubhanAllah. Right? This is what Surah Baqarah is. The big idea of Surah Baqarah. And there's multiple big ideas. Right? People can think of big ideas. But the big idea that basically connects the entire surah together, all the ayat together, is the idea of leadership. Leadership. Now that's strange. You're like, well, Surah Baqarah talks about leadership? What does that mean? We'll talk about that. But it talks about particularly leadership on the earth and our role and our responsibilities as leaders. The Prophet said, "Kullukum ra'in," all of you are leaders. "Wa kullukum mas'ulun 'an ra'iyatihi," everybody is going to be asked about the people under their care. Everybody, right? Surah Baqarah's main theme, the big idea here, is leadership. How so? First, let's get into the beginning of the surah, and then we'll come to the big idea, inshallah, and how that relates. It begins by saying Alif Lam Mim. Alif Lam Mim is not. These words are called Huruf Muqatta'at. They're written as one, but they're not read as one. They're read split up, which means you cannot read it like Alam. Right? I was teaching Quran once to a little kid, and he was learning how to read Quran. And he gets to a part where all the letters that are, you know, split up are in one place. And I said, "Tafadhal, jazakallah khair." He says that, I said, "Read to him." He's like, "Yeah, I can read it. Alam, alar." You know, I'm like, "No, you can't do that." Buddy, you have to read them one by one by one. Alif, lam, mim. Like that, right? What's the point of these letters? What's the point of these letters? The correct answer, or the answer that makes the most sense, is only Allah knows. Only Allah knows what these ayat, these letters mean. There's many different sayings of the scholars. Reality is, really, Allah knows. Why they are there, we can think about that. These letters show us that not everything is known to us. Not everything is known to us. And some things we just won't know it. And we have to accept it. If we can accept that premise, it does not discourage you for finding, right? Does not discourage you of discovery. Does not discourage you to learn. But just realize that within human limitations, there's some things you just won't know. And that's the reality. If you can accept that reality, this book will make a lot of sense. Again, don't misquote me. Don't misunderstand what's being said here. Doesn't mean that the Quran is now telling you to close your mind and just, you know, absorb everything that's said without critical thinking. That's not what it's saying. One of the reasons for it, and Allah knows best, is you have to realize, as human beings, there are certain things we just won't know, and we have to accept that. And this is the beginning of this surah. Okay? Now, he says, Alif Lam Mim, Dhalika al-Kitab, this book, even though linguistically means that book, right? It's because the book is so lofty, right? It's got such high standards. Allah uses that book, right, to show how amazing it is. That book, لا ريب فيه, there is absolutely no scope of doubt in it. هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, it is a guidance. Notice I put that in the notes. A guidance for the people who have taqwa. Okay? What's really interesting, linguistically, this word hudan actually should be hadiyan. Right? It should be, really, this book is a guider. Isn't that correct? To make more sense of it, it should be, this book is a guider. Right? It will help you on the way of life. It will tell you what to do and what not to do. But instead of using the word hadi, hadiyan, he uses the word hudan, guidance. As if everything that you want to know of guidance, every instruction you could need is in revelation, is in this book. It's not just, because there's somebody who guides you, may know the answer, may not know the answer, right? But if, like, all of guidance, all direction, all information in the world is going with you, you won't lose your way, right? That's what Allah says. This book is all of guidance. You won't lose your way if this book is with you, right? Hudan lil muttaqin. But it's not for all. He says specifically for lil muttaqin. Muttaqin. I talked about the concept of taqwa today in the khutbah. Taqwa is in essence to protect, right? Protect ourselves from sin. Protect ourselves from harm, which is, you know, sin and sinful situations. The ability to leave things, leave actions for the sake of protecting our iman, for the sake of protecting our akhirah. It's like, for example, somebody who gives up alcohol to save their iman. It's like somebody who gives up hanging out with people who swear a lot, because it causes them to swear. It causes them to use bad language. So that ability to leave things is the essence of taqwa, because you want to protect yourself. The hudan lil muttaqin is for the people who are able to do this. They're able to leave things to protect themselves. Types of people are discussed in the beginning of Surah Baqarah, because this big idea here is leadership. There's three types of people. Number one, the people who have taqwa. Who are these people? What's so special about them? Their properties. الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. They're the ones who believe in the unseen. Right? The unseen. Not just, you know, what's behind the wall is something I can't see. But the unseen is something I can never see. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, till the Day of Judgment, of course. The angels. Right? The Day of Judgment until it happens. This is all unseen. You can never see it, you cannot measure it, you cannot verify it. Right? This is the unseen. So they believe in it. And they believe in what else? What else do they do? It's not just something they believe in and that's it. يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ. They're establishing prayer. وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. And they're not just worried about themselves, they're worried about the good of everybody. They're spending from what Allah has given them. And they're the ones who يؤمنون بما أنزل إليك. They believe in what was revealed to you, O Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, what was revealed to those before you. And they have وبالآخرتهم يوقنون. They have certainty, absolutely certain about the afterlife. This is interesting, and we'll see this is a consistent theme in the Quran, that piety, taqwa, iman, everything, the crux of it is certainty about the next life. The ability to realize that you will be standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala one day and He will ask you, what did you do? Everything depends on that. And I'll keep highlighting this point, because really, if there's one thing that we need to work on to improve our relationship with Allah, to improve our life drastically, this is it. Just having certainty about the next life. And how do you have that? We'll discuss that as we're going, inshallah. He says, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَىٰ هُدًى مِّن رَبِّهِمْ. They are the ones who are on guidance. Right? Really interesting word. Like, they own guidance. They're like literally on top of it. This is really beautiful. Like, this is like, they own this idea. Because, you know, they have all these qualities. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. What's really cool, there's many things you can point out here. They're the ones who are successful. Success, this is something all of us care about. Success in school, success in career, success in life. People write books about success. You know, everybody wants to talk about success. Nobody wants to be the bum who ends up on the street, right? Everybody wants to be successful, correct? The idea of success is constant action. Do you notice every single fi'l, every single verb in this passage is in the present tense, in the future tense, which denotes that they're always doing things. يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. They're believing now and they're believing in the future. يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ. They're praying now, they're praying in the future, constantly. يُنفِقُونَ. They're spending now, they're spending in the future. يُؤْمِنُونَ same thing. يُوقِنُونَ. They're certain now and they're certain in the future. They're constantly in action. They're constantly engaged. They're constantly doing things. This is success. This is success. It doesn't come overnight. There's no Cinderella's in real life, right? It's just a lot of work over a lot of time, and then success comes, right? This is the idea that the Quran wants to put us, because again, this is about leadership. If you need to be a leader, you need to realize it's about doing work and continuing to do work and just being relentless until you reach success. That's the idea right here. Now, he says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا سَوَاعٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Ayah number 6, you can flip the page inshallah. I recommend everybody to have a mushaf, to flip through it. The idea being again, as we're reading these ayat and we're skimming over them, when you hear them in Taraweeh, inshallah it should click a little bit more. Should click a little bit more, and inshallah we should start making some connections. Yes.
You do not see the
angel. Yes. Generally speaking. There's instances of some Sahaba and some people saying, but generally yes. I can't say, okay, show me angel, show yourself to me, right?
But maybe you feel that it exists.
Sure, sure.
The Prophet came.
Absolutely.
In a white
dress. Absolutely.
And then they saw him. And yeah. They asked him, who is that?
That's absolutely correct. Jazakallah khair for that point. That the Sahaba did see Jibreel alayhi salam as a man. You can feel the presence, particularly in good gatherings of knowledge. But what I meant to say is that, you know, like for example, you can go see a person, right? Or you can go see the mountain, right? You can't just go see an angel. That's al-ghayb. That's the idea of al-ghayb. It's something that is not there, or rather something that's not apparent. It's hidden. And you can't just go see it. A mountain, like I can't see the Himalayas, but I can go see the Himalayas. I can fly there, right? But the angel, you can't just go and see an angel. Likewise, you can't just, that's the idea of al-ghayb. Do you see the point I'm trying to make, inshallah? Shukran, jazakallah khair. Barakallahu fik. Now it says, the people who disbelieve, it doesn't matter whether you warn them or don't warn them, you know, they won't believe. Allah has sealed their hearts. This is the second type of people. He says, He has sealed their hearts. خَتَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ وَعَلَىٰ سَمِعِهِمْ وَعَلَىٰ أَبْصَارِهِمْ غِشَاوَةٌ. And for them is a great punishment. A very great everlasting punishment. The question is every disbeliever like this? Is that a question? Is that appropriate to say? That the Joe who's selling, you know, the Joe who's at checkout in Walmart, he's also in this category? Right? And the context of the surah and other parts of Quran demonstrate to us that though that's not the case. This is the case for people who are specifically, like, they're sworn disbelievers. Their job is to misguide people. Their agenda in life is to lead people astray. These people, it doesn't matter what you say, they're still not believing. You need to realize that off the bat. Just because you know that, does that mean you stop working and you stop talking to them? No, because he says, it doesn't matter, أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُوا. You do. It doesn't matter whether you tell them or not, they won't believe. But that doesn't stop you from doing your job. You keep doing your job. If they don't believe, that's their prerogative. Just ignore that. But realize that these people like that as well. Then he moves on and he says, hypocrisy. He deals with hypocrisy. And hypocrisy, we'll talk more about in Surah Tawbah, Surah number 9, because this is a fascinating topic. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses it so much. The next ayat from ayah number 9 all the way to ayah number 20 talk about hypocrisy. Beginning from وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ, sorry, ayah number 8 to ayah number 20. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَبِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَمَا هُمْ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. From the people, there are those who say, we believe in Allah and the last day, but in reality, they have no faith. Hypocrisy is being two-faced. Having two faces, one for the public and one for the private. Right? Having one life that people see and having one life that you only see. Right? And unfortunately, we have people who have a public life and they have a Facebook life, right? A social media life, right? And this is the essence of hypocrisy. Now again, there's levels of hypocrisy. The people that are talked about in this ayah, they're the ones who came to the Prophet and said, we believe you're a messenger. And then they would go to their own homes and they would say, how can we defeat this guy? How can we overthrow him? Right? Those are the people that are addressed here. They are the worst case examples of hypocrisy. the worst case examples of people who are two-faced. But that doesn't mean that we won't find this in our own lives, right? Within our own lives, within the lives of people around us. The idea of having two faces, two lives, this is a very difficult problem. But we have to realize that this is the real problem. And once we admit it, then inshallah we can work towards addressing it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives two examples to demonstrate their nature. And this is a beautiful thing in the Quran. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presents an idea, He generally gives an example to illustrate that idea. In teachers, in teaching psychology, we call that, you know, constructivism. You give an idea, and you give an example, and the student or the learner listens to the example, and he constructs the understanding in his own mind. Then that understanding stays with him or her, right? And you find this in the Quran consistently. He talks about something that's difficult. Hypocrisy, he gives two examples to illustrate who these people are. The first is مَثَلُهُمْ كَمَثَلِ الَّذِي اسْتَوْقَدَ النَّارَ, ayah number 17, right? Their example is the example of the one who ignited a fire, and when the fire was, you know, burning and it was hot and it was, you know, benefiting people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removed them from the benefit of the fire, and He left them in darknesses so that they can't see. These people were the biggest losers in history. They saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They saw Abu Bakr. They saw Umar, the particular people being addressed here, and yet they did not accept Islam. These people prayed next to Abu Bakr and Umar while still not being a Muslim. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the loss that these people had? It's like a person who had the fire. Once the fire is glowing, they're removed from that fire and they don't have any light anymore. That's the example that these people are. They're the biggest loser. Again, it's the worst case scenario, but there's levels below it and we have to watch out for it. Doesn't mean that we're safe from it, right? The second thing that's really interesting that Allah gives an example of is them being scared of the rain, the heavy downpour, the lightning, the thunder, right? The rumbling of the sky. They're scared out of their minds when that happens. And the scholars explain this represents the Sharia, the Quran, the Sunnah. This scares the light, the daylights out of them, right? Any mention of Sharia law, you know, scares the daylights out of them, right? And this is also a very interesting thing that we find in many people who have a really strong dislike for Islam while they have Muslim names, right? They have a really strong dislike for the Quran, for the Prophet ﷺ, for all that Islam stands for, while they have Muslim names and they generally speak, you know, on TV anyway, right? So this is something that we need to be aware of when we're studying, when we're dealing with people. Then he says, "Ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind," because the Quran is for all mankind. "U'budu rabbakum," worship your master, the one who created you and those before you, so that you can have the ability to leave haram things, change bad habits. That's the essence of taqwa, protecting ourselves by leaving things. So he says, "Alladhi ja'ala lakum al-ardha firasha." Why should you worship Allah? He's the one who created the earth for you, firashan, stable. You can walk on it, right? يُمْكِنُ الْإِسْتِقْرَارُ عَلَيْهَا. It's there. You know, you won't lose your footing. And He made us the sky bina'an, protective, a protective canopy for you, right? This is really beautiful. If you think about it, the magnetic field that protects us, and the ozone layer that's below that protects us from solar flares, protects us from meteors. It's a really beautiful thing. وَأَنزَلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً فَأَخْرَجَ بِهِ مِنَ ثَمَرَاتٍ رِزْقًا لَكُمْ. Ayah number 22 we're talking about. He you know, sends down the rain, and crops grow out of it, and we benefit from the crops, we eat them, and everything is built upon agriculture. Do you realize that the entire economy, even though the economy now is not an agriculture economy, it's a production, it's a service-based economy, right? Services economy, but still it depends on agriculture. When there's a drought, right? It's just crazy. People just, all services go out the window, all manufacturing goes out the window, because agriculture is the most important thing. Right? Now it's to a point where it's, you know, a process that's managed, and we don't never run out of apples at Walmart. We always have bananas at Walmart, right? But if there was a drought and you didn't have it, then it'll be chaos, right? But so Allah subhanahu highlights the most important part of our economy, which is agricultural still, right? That He brought this out for us and he continues to do this so we can eat and we can prosper, right? And now that you know this, فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا. Don't worship anything besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while you are, when you know this. Do you notice how I said the why before the how? Right? He mentions why you should worship him. He created you, those before you, he made the earth for you, he made the sky for you, etc., etc., etc. He mentioned the reasons why you should worship him before telling you how exactly to do it. He mentions how to do it later on in the surah, right? And we'll talk about that. But he mentions why you should do it before. Because once you know why you're worshiping Allah, why we're fasting, why we're praying, right? Why do we, you know, not eat, you know, pork? Why do we not drink alcohol? Why don't we go on prom dates? When we know the why, then it's easy for us not to do, right? That's the point that the Quran is making very subtly, and it makes it in its entirety. Throughout, we find this as a consistent theme in the Quran. He goes on and he talks about, he issues a challenge. The Quran is the ultimate book. You know, if you have any doubts about it, then why don't you make something like it? This is ayah number 23. And then he says, if you can do it, then you should be certain that there is a hellfire waiting for you. Right? And then once, whenever he mentions hellfire, he also always mentions paradise. Ayah number 25. وَبَشِّرْ الَّذِينَ آمِنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ أَنَّ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتِ. The people who have a faith and they're doing good things, always together. Faith and doing good things, always together. Because the idea of faith is to make you a better person. If you become a person of faith and you become more of a jerk, unfortunately, right? You become ruder. You know, people don't want to even talk to you. What's the point of your faith, right? The Prophet ﷺ said that Ahsanun nasi, Ahsanuhum khuluqan. Aw kama qala Rasulullah ﷺ, that the best of people are the ones who have the best manners. It's a pleasure to deal with them. You can talk to them, right? Amanu wa amilu salihat. This is really, really important. They're always coming together. And these people have Jannah. So fire and paradise. You find this in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the hellfire, then he mentions paradise very soon after. When he mentions paradise, then there is going to be a mention of hellfire sometime, you know, right after or close enough. He says then, ayah number 29, we're going to skip to the towards the end, inshallah, just speed up a little bit. He says, هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. He is the one who created for you what is in the earth, جَمِيعًا, all of it. All of that's on the earth, he created it for you. For all of you. Lakum, all of you. Right? Because we are supposed to be in a position of leadership on earth. All the resources that Allah has put on the earth, they are there for us to use and benefit from. But not to exploit and abuse. Right? Now this leads us into the story of Adam alayhi salam. Because that's the beginning of human beings. That's the beginning of leadership. Really interesting. Because he says, إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. Ayah number 30. إِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. Remember when your master said to the angels, I'm going to make on the earth a khalifa. A khalifa is an ambassador. A khalifa is a ruler, a person of authority. A khalifa is a leader. Because the idea of human beings is not like an animal. Human beings are not supposed to be like animals who just eat, drink and mate. Right? That's not a human being. The human being is supposed to be a person, supposed to be, in essence, a person of leadership, of responsibility, of care. That's the idea of, that's what makes us human. That's when Allah says, He's going to make on the earth, a khalifa is somebody who will have authority, somebody who will have power, somebody who will be responsible, he's a leader. Right? That's the beginning of leadership. Now there's something really beautiful. This story is one of the most incredible stories in the Quran. The story of Adam alayhi salam. We will just gloss through it because we don't have too much time. He mentions, there's a mention of the angels here. Okay, and we're just going to go through it. The angels demonstrate to us what true leadership means. Really, really awesome. The angels are actually role models. The way the angels interact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way they interact with the prophets, the way they conduct themselves, they're actually role models. What the angels like is something that's good. What the angels don't like are things that are bad. But they're actually role models for us. What's really interesting is the angels demonstrate total submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That doesn't mean, by the way, notice what they do. They said, Allah says, I'm going to make on the earth, I'm going to make an ambassador, a khalifa. The angels are like, أَتَجْعَلُ فِيهَا مَنْ يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءَ. Will you put somebody on earth that will shed blood? They're actually asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about why He's doing something. Right? Are they being disrespectful? Of course not. Right? But they want to know why He's doing something. Then, when that angel, when those, that Adam alayhi salam is created, and he knows something, then they're told, أَنْبِئُونِي بِأَسْمَاءِ هَؤُلَىٰ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Tell me the names of these things if you know. Right? They say, قَالُوا سُبْحَانَكَ لَا عِلْمَ لَنَا. We have no knowledge. All glory be to you. We don't know anything. إِلَّا مَا عَلَّمْتَنَا. Except what you've taught us. All we know is what you've taught us. Right? إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَلِيمُ الْحَكِيمُ. There's no doubt that you are the one who is the most knowledgeable, the most wise. And then once they're told, أُسْجُدُوا لِآدَمْ. Make sajda to Adam alayhi salam. Right? فَسَجَدُوا. Right? Immediately. فَالِتَّعْقِيب. Right away. It's said and right away they do it. فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسِ. This is the idea of total submission. They are, whenever they're told to do something, they do it right away. When they're asked, but they're not afraid to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala why you're doing something. You see? That's the essence of submission. They have extreme capability. The Prophet describes with angels who are, taking care of rain. There's angels who are, angels of mountains. There are angels who say all sorts of fantastic things. Jibreel alayhi salam is the greatest angel. He brings down revelation. Right? They have extreme capability, but also the utmost humility. When Allah says, tell me about this, they don't just pretend to know the answer. They say, no, we don't know anything. We only know what you told us. This is a model of leadership. Extreme capability and utmost humility. And total submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what the angels are teaching us. You notice in this story of Adam alayhi salam is a theme of learning. Knowledge and learning. Adam alayhi salam was taught names of things. He was better than the angels because of what? Because he knew stuff. Right? For us to be better people, we have to continuously learn. And learning is not just restricted to faith and deen and sharia, which is really important and probably the most important thing we'll learn. But he says, وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. The names, all of it. The scholars say this is not just religious knowledge. This is knowledge of things. Worldly knowledge. Right? That's what made Adam alayhi salam superior. That's what makes a leader. Right? That we have to have this culture of learning, of lifelong learning, reading, making ourselves better. And not just in Sharia, not just in Islam, not just texts and Quran and Sunnah. It's all there. It's awesome. Right? But in other things as well. Because this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explicitly points out here. The thing that is really interesting that comes as part of leadership is shaitan coming and tempting people. Particularly by putting in ideas and thoughts, imaginations, making us use our imagination. Sin looks better than it actually is. Right? People who are addicts of, consuming really, really bad, media, looking at, naked women. Right? When you speak to them and they've given up this addiction, you know what they'll tell you? Looking at it and the imagination of that pleasure is better than actually doing that thing. Doing that thing is not as fun. Imagining it is more fun. So shaitan, his most critical tool that he uses to tempt us is make us use our imagination. To make something that looks, that's sinful, make it look much more pleasurable. Right? How does he do that with Adam alayhi salam? He comes to Adam and he says to Adam alayhi salam, إِلَّا أَن تَكُونَا مَلَكَيْنِ أَوْ تَكُونَا مِنَ الْخَالِدِينَ. You should eat from this tree so you can become an angel. Imagine what that would be like. Right? Imagine what it would be like to live forever. Making him use his imagination. Something that's not pleasurable or has some pleasure, making it look more pleasurable. That's one of the key tools that shaitan uses. Right? So this is something that he mentions in this and it's really, really interesting. That he mentions this in the context of leadership. And then, of course, a leader is a true leader when he has the ability to say, I made a mistake, I am sorry. And that is the essence of tawbah. That is the essence of saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he says, فَتَلَقَّ آدَمُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ كَلِمَاتٍ فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ. Ayah number 37. Adam al-Islam received some words from his Lord, فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ. And he read those words and he made repentance, فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately accepted his repentance. He accepted he was wrong. Admitting that we're wrong doesn't make us lower or worse. It actually makes us better people. That's the idea of tawbah and repentance. Accepting our faults, our flaws, our mistakes, particularly when we are in a situation of power and authority. Accepting our mistakes at that point is what makes a true leader. He's not afraid to say sorry. The Prophet ﷺ once poked a sahabi, right, in the belly with a spear. And the sahabi is like, "Ya Rasulullah, this is something that's, I don't like that, and it was uncalled for, right? And I want retribution." And the Prophet is like, "You're right." And he lifted up his shirt and he says, "Go ahead." Right? Immediately he accepted that he made a mistake, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the sahabi, of course, kissed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's belly and said, "I just wanted to kiss you. So before I die, this is my last thing. My last contact with a human being was you. And this is amazing love." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not just that, he said, "Ya Allahumma ayyuma mu'minin." Alhamdulillah, I forgot the dua. It says, "Any mu'min that I have harmed, فَاجْعَلْ ذَٰلِكَ لَهُ طَهُورًا." Then make that thing that I have wronged him with, make that as a purification for him. Right? SubhanAllah, really, really beautiful. A leader, a true leader, is able to accept his mistakes. Accept when he's wrong, particularly in a situation of power and authority. Then, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, he goes on and he talks about the most interesting nation. That is Bani Israel. Right? And ayah number 40 starts that. He says, "Ya Bani Israel, O sons of Israel." Who is Israel? Who is Israel? Yaqub alayhi salam. Is Israel a bad word? That's the name of a prophet, alayhi salam, right? Israel is the name of a prophet. Bani Israel, the sons of Israel, is the most honorable thing you can call the Jews. The sons of a great prophet, right? The grandsons of a great prophet. Right? This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is honoring them by calling them Bani Israel. He didn't say, "Ya ayyuhal Yahud, Ya Bani Israel," he says. Because this is how to honor people. So when we're trying to engage people, we have to honor them as well. Right? We have to honor them so that they can become engaged with us. He says after that, "Ya Bani Israel, udhkuru ni'mati allati an'amtu alaykum, anni faddaltukum ala al-alameen." That remember, "Anamtu alaykum wa awfu bi'ahdi, ufi bi'ahdikum wa iyaya farhamun." Ayah number 40. That, "O children or sons of Israel," of course includes the daughters of Israel as well, right? "Remember the favor that I have favored you with, and that I, you had all these prophets, and you had leadership, and you had authority, and fulfill my covenant. Keep your end of the bargain. And I will fulfill my promise with you by giving you Jannah. You fulfilled your promise by accepting the Prophet ﷺ as a prophet. I will fulfill my promise by giving you Jannah. وَإِيَّايَ فَرَهَبُونَ. And only fear me. Don't fear anybody else. Don't fear society. Don't fear what people will say. Only fear me." Now, what's really, really amazing is you notice here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking in what tense? First person. أَنْعَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ. أَوْفُوا بِعَهْدِي. My promise. Fear me. Right? This is rare in Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about himself in first person is very rare. It's very few times it comes in the Quran. Compared to third person. Compared to him talking about himself using the word we. Right? نَحْنُ. When he talks about using the word I, right? That's very rare in Quran. And he wants to show us this, that he's really addressing Bani Israel on a personal level. You know, like really getting personal with them, telling them, "Look, you need to believe. Don't fear anybody else." This example, Bani Israel, is described from here, ayah number 40, all the way to ayah number, I believe, 123. This entire passage talks about Bani Israel. Because this is an example of leadership gone wrong. We talked about the beginning of leadership, that was Adam alayhi salam, right? And human beings are supposed to be leaders. By what makes them humans is that they're leaders. This is an example of leadership gone wrong. And the example after that, ayah number 128, وَإِذِ ابْتَلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنَّ. The best case example of leadership, which is who? Ibrahim alayhi salam, right? How he was given authority, how he was given responsibility, and how he fulfilled all those responsibilities 100%. Now, Bani Israel is talked about a lot here. It says, what was the reason Bani Israel disbelieved? It's because they said, he is an Arab, and we are Bani Israel. That was the critical reason. He is from a different race. He's from a different race. And this is something that the Quran highlights throughout, that people who disbelieve, one of the main reasons why they disbelieve is because of racism. They look down on another race. How can he be a prophet? He's an Arab, right? Subhanallah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses them and says, you know, آمِنُوا بِمَا أَنزَلْتُ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا مَعَكُمْ. And number 41, وَلَا تَكُونُوا أَوَّلَ كَافِرٍ بِي. Don't be the first one to disbelieve, because you know 100% that this man is a messenger. There's a question online. So you can just ask a question. You just type inshallah and I'll address it inshallah ta'ala. You don't have to raise your hand. And he says also, really interesting, he says, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ. You know, seek help with patience and salah. And no doubt salah is really difficult. إِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ. It is absolutely very difficult. But not for the people who have خَاشِعِينَ, who have خُشُور, who have this ability to lower themselves. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what makes them have خُشُور? He says, أَلَّذِينَ يَظُنُّونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُلَاقُوا رَبِّهِمْ. These are the people who are certain that they will meet their Lord. Mulaqu rabbihim, very strong language. They will for sure meet their Lord, they know it. Right? Wa annahum ilayhi raji'un, and that they know that 100% they will be returning to him. Again, that ability of knowing that we'll be standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one who stands in front of Allah while he's praying, and he knows that he'll be standing in front of Allah on the Day of Judgment as well. That person, if he can make that connection, he's set. He's set, or she's set. You know, that is the certainty in the afterlife is so important. The next passage, ayah number 49, all the way to ayah number 61, is a bunch of, and you will listen to this, وَإِذْ نَجَّيْنَاكُمْ وَإِذْ فَرَقْنَا وَإِذْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابِ وَإِذْ وَاعَدْنَا مُوسَى وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ وَإِذْ قُلْتُمْ يَا مُوسَى وَإِذْ. What does وَإِذْ mean? And remember when this happened, and remember when that happened, and remember when this happened. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding them of all the things that He did for them. Unprecedented things that He did for them. They were humiliated by Fir'aun, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved them. They were at a point that, you know, they were absolutely, they had no honor left. Fir'aun would play with them, slaughter their sons, and just play with their, leave their girls alone. Right? And He says, we took you out of that situation. Remember that? We gave Musa the book. Remember that? We shaded you with the clouds. Remember that? We sent food to you from the sky. Remember that? All these are favors that Allah is reminding them. For what reason? What could be the reason? Why does Allah remind them of favors? To? So they can thank Allah. Jazakallah khair. وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. Be reminded of the favors of Allah. For what reason? So you can thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Sister, I'll address your question just in a little bit. Jazakallah khair. Just so if you can hold on just a minute. Right. So you can be thankful for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's favors. He's reminding them of all that He's done for them. So they can be thankful and they can realize He's the one who's worthy of worship, and they accept the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? They can overcome their flaws. And he mentions all these things about them. وَإِذَا اسْتَسْقَى مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ. Ayah number 60, I'm flipping to ayah number 60 here. He said, وَإِذَا اسْتَسْقَى مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ. Remember when Musa alayhi salam asked water for his people? Even water was a miracle. فَقُلْ نَضْرِبْ بِعَصَاكَ الْحَجَرِ. Take your staff and smash or hit the rock. And out came 12 springs of water. Excuse me. Every tribe, 12 tribes of Bani Israel, they all had their own water. Right? This is something that Allah took care of them. Really, really beautiful. Now, after mentioning all these things about them, were all the Bani Israel bad? This is something that's a common criticism of Quran. Really ignorant. Really, really, unfortunately, really dumb. Right? That the Quran hates on the Jews. It hates on Bani Israel. Is that a true statement? It's not. Ayah number 64, says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. No doubt those who have believed. وَالَّذِينَ هَادُوا. And those who were Jews. وَالنَّصَارَى. And the Christians. وَالصَّابِئِينَ. And there are also a group from the Christians and Jews. A sect of different Jews and Christians. مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ. Those who believed in Allah. وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. And the day of the last day. Meaning, in the believe in Allah, believe in the messengers, believe in the angels, the books, and the last day, all of it. وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا. And he does good things. فَلَهُمْ أَجْرُهُمْ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ. Then they will have their reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا أَخَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ. And they will not have any fear, nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. And they won't be grieving, they won't be sad. Right? These people, now people take this ayah out of context, saying that everybody's going to go to Jannah. What the ayah in the context it's talking about is not all of Bani Israel were bad. There were good people there too. People who believed in Allah. People who believed in the messenger. People who did their good deeds. Right? They will have their reward. Just because Bani Israel as a community failed at leadership, doesn't mean that all of them were bad. There were some great people in Bani Israel, right? Who were not even prophets. Right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala quotes du'as from Bani Israel. رَبَّنَا لَا تَجْعَلْنَا فِتْنَةً لِلْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. That's a dua that Bani Israel has made. Right? So, this is something that's really, really remarkable. That Allah says, yes, they were bad. Yes, they failed. Yes, they didn't do this. But not all of them were bad. Right? And this is really, really critical that we keep this in mind. He mentions again more things that they did. He mentions something really interesting. The story of the calf. The story of the... Sorry, my bad. That's not the story of the calf. The story of the cow. The story after which the surah is named, Surah Baqarah, that Allah tells you to slaughter a cow. And then they started making excuses. Well, we don't really know what a cow looks like. I mean, just take any cow. What's the color of the cow? How old should the cow be? We're not really sure what the cow is like. Right? They're just making excuses. They're delaying action. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them, eventually, it was so difficult for them that there was only one cow left that fit the criteria. And they had to slaughter that cow. Right? Now, we won't be doing the guided reading today because we started a little late, sister. Sorry about that. But inshallah, from tomorrow, we'll be doing the guided reading, inshallah, as well. The guided reading is when I read the Quran and everybody else reads, inshallah, together. And it's to help us get on track with our reading so we can do more Quran, inshallah, during Ramadan. Or rather, read more Quran during Ramadan. What's interesting is the people who make excuses. Put off things. I'll do it later. I'll pray later. I'll take Islam seriously later when I get old. I'll make Hajj and my sins will be forgiven and then I'll die. Right? This idea of making excuses and delaying the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a symptom that something is wrong with your iman. This is not the way leaders work. This is not the way a person who is responsible. This is not how they conduct themselves. It tells you that something is missing, something is wrong here. Excuses, and someone is making a lot of excuses about Islam, trying to find as many loopholes as possible, something is wrong. So that he mentions that part as well. And he basically concludes the story in ayah number 74, that eventually they did it, but it was really difficult for them. And because they kept on delaying and kept on delaying, kept on making excuses, their hearts became hard. Okay, we'll end with this inshallah. We'll pick up inshallah ayah number 74 from tomorrow. And again, this format, I'll just recap for the sake of benefit one more time, is we'll start at 7 o'clock inshallah. There's people who are online, alhamdulillah, ready at 7 o'clock. And I would like them, I'd like to honor their the time that they have invested and they're coming on time. So encourage all of you inshallah come on time. We'll do this every single day until, I think, the last couple of days of Ramadan, right? And we'll go through. Today was a little slower because Surah Fatiha took a long time. Next few days will be faster, and hopefully we'll do a quick scan of a juz every single day, inshallah, along with about 20 minutes of reading, a recitation of a passage, right? So I will read. I'll say, Ya ayyuhan nasu ubudu rabbakum, and you will read back after me, right? And we'll do this every single day. And this will give you some momentum, inshallah. And when you hear it, inshallah, in salah, you'll be like, oh yeah, we just read that today, right, in the afternoon. That's the basic premise behind the program, inshallah. And summary of a juz, focusing on the big ideas, focusing on cohesiveness in the Quran, inshallah. I wrote a dua, we didn't get a time to do the dua today. But one of the du'as the Prophet ﷺ made about Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah alladhi at'amani hadha wa razaqanihi min ghayri hawlin minni wa la quwwah. I'll leave this up, inshallah, the handout for the people who are online. I'll send you the handout. Yes, the program materials, if you're signed up on ramadanwithquran.com, right? So I'm just going to write this up here, right? This is to get all the handouts. You need to sign up on ramadanwithquran.com. Sign up there, inshallah. And then you will get handouts and, inshallah, the recordings of, or link to the recordings, inshallah ta'ala. You also get to the chance to see it. You can attend online as well. And this is good for those who can't make it. And you can absolutely print the handouts and whatever you want to do, inshallah, this is there for you. But just be sure that you're on the list, inshallah ta'ala, so I can send it to you there. That said, inshallah, tomorrow we'll see you all at 7 p.m. Jazakumullah khairan for coming out. And it's a real pleasure to always have people come out and show their faith and their invest their time. So I hope this will be beneficial for all of us. Jazakumullah khairan. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Any questions, I'll just take right now quickly. The sister who had a question, which is an extended session of 5 minutes. Question was... what was the question? Three types of groups: believers, disbelievers, and hypocrites. Question A: are the hypocrites considered as a kafir as well? Yes, the hypocrites who are fully, like they're 100% two-faced, like Ubay ibn Abdullah ibn Ubay, that person, for example, who would say to the Prophet, "Yes, I'm a believer. I think you are a messenger of Allah, and I'm a believer," in front of his face, and then he would say, behind him, "He's not a messenger. He's, you know, let's try to undermine his authority." Those people are non-disbelievers, but they pretend to be believers. So those, that big hypocrite, right? Big hypocrisy is basically kufr. Is apostasy. It's disbelief. But Muslims can have some qualities of hypocrisy.